I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. The Lord does everything in due time for his own purposes. And I do not believe that there is any sermon that is offered or even that is planned by happenstance far beyond what the elders of this church even might desire for a sermon series or a topic or even a particular book of scripture as it is preached. The title of this sermon is Our Cunning Adversary. And as we take this short little time together, I thought, if we were to look at the foundation of the church to see what it is that we are called to as a church, what is expected of us as a church, we must also look at the adversary to the church. Because we do not go about our weeks and days through our events, through our lives as a local church, just skipping along in great joy. The adversary is there in every moment. Satan, as you well know, will seek to weasel his way in to the church in any small matter, any small disruption, any ill will motive of the heart. Again, sermons are planned by the Lord, and I just want to give one example. Some of you might know this is coming. Satan doesn't care who it is. And that is what I hope we see this morning. Doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 1 minute, 30 minutes, 20 years. The sermon I prepared before I had found out that one of my spiritual heroes fell and is now disqualified from ministry. And so you won't hear me use his name any longer, Steve Lawson, that is. But our adversary doesn't care if you're Steve Lawson, if you're John MacArthur, Charles Spurgeon, he doesn't care. We are men, we are women, and he knows where our weak points are. So as a church, we must be ready. We must be ready. And I think before we can even come forth with a battle plan, we need to know who our adversary is. So I want to read Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now it was the day that the sons of God came to stand before Yahweh, and Satan also came among them. And Yahweh said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Then Satan answered Yahweh and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." Then Yahweh said to Satan, "Have you set your heart upon my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan answered Yahweh and said, "Does Job fear God without cause? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house on all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But send forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face." Then Yahweh said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only do not send forth your hand toward him." So Satan went out from the presence of Yahweh. I want us to look this morning at our adversary, both in a corporate sense and in an individual sense as well. There are several questions I think that we should ask just in opening this up a little bit. Because not only do we see the adversary's work as a negative thing, we see the disruption in which he is doing, and we know that in Job's life he is very disruptive. He is given permission to cause great difficulty and suffering upon Job. Now, we might look at Job because we know from all 42 chapters the story of his life. We know where he starts. We know that he is a righteous fellow. He is blameless. And much like Daniel, in Daniel chapter 6, much like him, there's nothing found against Job. None of this occurs because there is some inherent sin that he has not repented from. Satan doesn't care. Doesn't make a difference. Because just as he does these things in Job's life, he's right on the other side, waiting for you, waiting for me to fall, so that he might accuse us to sin. He's waiting for that. And in some regards, he is even trying to stir us to that end. I'm convinced that with the evil nature we have within, as we are tempted to do things, we are tempted both from our evil nature, but we are tempted by the tempter at times himself. Now, this is not to say that Satan is everywhere all the time. But the scripture is clear that he is the tempter. In the Hebrew, the term Satan has four different meanings. I mean, we all have a story behind our name. And for Satan, his has four different meanings. One of them is the tempter. You could rightfully say the tempter, or the adversary, or the evil one. And that is, they would all be correct as to what his name means. But I would ask you this. Can you tell when he is at work in your life? Are you able to discern when he is at work in your life? Here's a reality that we all must understand this morning. The more you live a holy and blameless life, the more he's coming. That's just a reality. He does it all the time because he hates holiness. He hates righteousness. He hates it when people... He actually hates it when Christians live like Christians. He hates it. Here's where I want us to go. This is our cunning adversary in three ways. Satan seeks to destroy people. He's not sitting on a couch waiting. He is seeking to destroy people, and he's active in doing it. Second, blameless living is going to bring forth attack. There is no two ways about it. And third, I want us to be comforted, because as we go through those things, whether individually or as a church, it's all in the hands of God. So let us look then at verses 6 and 7. Satan seeks to destroy. In verse 6, one thing I want you to note right at the very beginning, God is in control from verse 6 of this text. Look here, it says, it was the day, it was the appointed day that the sons of God came to stand. It is a day that is set apart. Now, we don't know any extra significance of this day. We can't say this would be a Thursday on our calendar, or it's the second Wednesday of the month. But what we do know is that this is an appointed day that Yahweh God says, sons of God, that is, all the angelic beings, come and stand before me. And they come. Satan's still an angel, by the way. Satan is still an angel. We see those depictions of him with the horny head and the weird-looking dragon kind of wings and all that. He's an angel, and that's all we need to know. He is a fallen angel, and yet he is still required to stand before Yahweh God. Now, what's noteworthy of verse 6 and also in chapter 2, verse 1, is that these 2 days in particular, now throughout Scripture, we see these 2 days alone where Satan is permitted to speak before God. That's what makes these 2 days set apart from any other day. It even sets it apart from the garden episode and what is seen when Satan comes to tempt Christ. These are 2 days that are set apart. Now, this question automatically comes up, and I'm sure you've heard this before. Why does God permit Satan to stand before him if he hates evil? That is a question that comes up all the time. He's good. He hates, he abhors evil. So why does he permit that? I'm going to ask you this question instead. I like to counter question because it gets people to think, whether it's a believer or an unbeliever. Why would he indwell his Holy Spirit into a rotten person like you? Why? Because at the end of the day, if you think about it, the sin nature that resides within each one of us, Satan's just doing the same thing. He is a hater of God. Romans chapter 1, man is a hater of God. It's the same thing. It's not the vessel or the body that makes one more wicked than another. Think about this. After Adam sins, God comes to wicked, evil Adam. And thank God he did. Because we'd be in serious trouble if he didn't. Yahweh spoke to wicked Cain. You remember when Cain said, "My punishment is more than I can bear." And yet in that moment, God is merciful to him, puts the seal that no one will come after him. He did that to a wicked heathen. So this isn't too far-fetched for us to understand. God does this all the time. Now, he hated the wickedness of Cain. He hated the wickedness of Adam. He hates your wickedness and mine. But he still permits us to stand before him. Here's something we need to know. Yahweh God will use every means necessary, including his adversary, the devil himself, to glorify his name. Just because Satan has fallen and he is a sinful angelic being does not mean that God just lost control of him. That would go chiefly against what we believe is the sovereignty of God. Consider this. Have you suffered to a great degree? It doesn't have to be a physical suffering like Job experienced. Have you suffered mentally? Have you maybe gone through a long period of spiritual drought or spiritual warfare where it just doesn't seem like it's letting up? Praise God that this is recorded for us with Satan coming before Yahweh. Why? Because as we are attacked and afflicted by the seeker to destroy both you and this church, we can go through Job, get past all the familiarities of it, all the suffering, all the trial, and we can say, here is such a one who has suffered immensely, and look at how it turned out. Look at what God had done. If he can do that for Job, he can do that for any one of us. And there might be a season of life where you suffer more than Job did. There's no timeline on Job's suffering. 42 chapters were not 42 weeks, 42 months, 42 years. The only number we are given in Scripture is that it was longer than 7 days. It was longer than 7 days. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. His friends come, they sit down on the ground with him for days and seven nights, with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great. Now, we don't know if this conversation from 3 to 40 was a one-day occurrence. Was it four more days? Was it a month? We don't know. But sometimes we tend to look at Job's affliction and suffering and say, that is the high bar of what affliction looks like. And no one matches what he went through. And I would beg to differ. I would beg to differ. Because we do suffer in a variety of different ways. Because the evil one doesn't attack just by putting boils on a person's body. I mean, if that were the case, we'd come in here every Sunday with boils all over us. If that was the only means of him doing it. He does it in other ways. He does it in other ways. One way that he does it is when there is a sin that occurs within the local church. I'll just give you an example. Just this year alone, 8 pastors from northern Texas have all committed immorality outside of their marriage, and they were all removed. 8. And we're not even done the year yet. 8. Do you think those churches are suffering this morning? They're suffering. And there's the evil one going, ha ha, I got you. We suffer in a variety of ways. This attacking that Satan does, by God's grace, will end one day. It will end one day. And that day can't come soon enough. But it is for our good, as difficult as it might be to suffer. Have you ever considered the suffering that Job goes through? All that Satan has done is for the good of Job. It's a hard thing for us to fathom. Because then another question comes up. If your God is so good, why did Job suffer? Why do you suffer? Why do you have difficulty? If your God is so good, why do I still live as an unbeliever? These are real questions that we are given time after time after time. And yet, sometimes it is for our good that maybe people we know, as we even prayed for 2 people this morning for their salvation, it is for our good that they're not saved at this moment. It sounds crazy, but I would ask you this. Does it drive you to your knees in fierce, fervent prayer to pray for these people to be saved? What is written on that prayer sheet is not just something that we can methodically go down the list and go, wonderful, I'm done. I hope that our hearts break for some of them. Because people living with the reality of hell before them is heartbreaking. The struggle continues to remain, and Paul experienced this. This is why he writes in Ephesians 6, verse 12, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness, where? In the heavenly places. So from Job, who some commentators believe he was alive right around the time Abraham was, here to Paul's writing of Ephesians, which is somewhere between 50 and 60 AD, when that is written, here, those spiritual forces of wickedness are still in the heavenly places. Still there. He's still working. He's still bringing forth authorities, world rulers, to promote evil. He doesn't end. Or he doesn't stop just because he loses, ultimately, let's say, this battle with Job. He goes, okay, fine. He persevered on to the next one. And that's what happens. He perseveres on to the next one, on to the next one, on to the next one. And here's a reality we need to understand as Christians. We might go through this, let's say in year 5, and he might come back in year 12. It's possible. It is possible. Same thing with the church. Yesterday, I had the privilege of meeting one of my friends that I've known for a few years. And he was telling me how the Lord had led him to pastor a church that had just defected from the United Methodist Church. And as some of us know, the Methodist Church was stooped. It was rooted in sound biblical conviction upon its founding. And here, little by little, Satan, and there's that iniquity. Maybe it wasn't all Satan's doing, but we clearly see the powers of darkness within that denomination to tear it apart. One of the elders of this church, they're right outside of Linden, Virginia. He said, if you want to get out now, go ahead. Doesn't bother us. But if you wait, you're going to have to pay $55,000 to get out. It does not look like Job's suffering. But for many people that held to that Methodist tradition, they're suffering right now. Because we are, even here, we are a Bible Fellowship church. We have candlelight service. We have our own traditions. And imagine that that is just ripped away. I'm not saying that all tradition is not bad. It's when we find our identity in tradition is an issue. But if you took the tradition away, even with this church, you'd struggle. You'd experience heartache and difficulty. Now, verse 7, Satan says here, or Yahweh says to Satan, he says, where have you come from? He knows where he is. He's prowling around like a lion seeking those to devour. That's what he's doing. Now, the Hebrew mentions here that Satan is walking aimlessly. And he's walking aimlessly in that he's moving from place to place to and fro the earth. But he's not walking without intention. Satan's not just standing there like, all right, what do I do today? He knows his time is short. He knows his time is short. That's why he works quickly, and the forces of darkness work quickly. So this is the dialogue. This is the roaming in which he does. Consider for a moment, when we think of David, we think of his great sin with Bathsheba, but do you consider the second sin of his recorded in 1 Chronicles 21? God had told David that there was no need to take a census of the people. He had been blessed immensely. He wanted to keep him from pride. You know how that goes, right? We can get proud. Imagine for a moment that every pew is filled. We pack our place. Look at us. Well, here, how easy would it be for King David to have the entire country numbered and go, yeah, those are all my people. And yet, verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So if he can work in David to even make numbering the people so alluring, he can do it to you and me. This was such a distasteful act that even Joab, and we know Joab with all of the revenge, you know, my brother was killed, and all that Joab did for his own good and his own glory, even Joab abhorred this census and said, why are you doing this? You are great and mighty and powerful. You have no reason to do this. And yet, verse 4, the king's word stood strong against Joab. David was not going to be persuaded. Satan's unable to be everywhere all the time, but his influence is everywhere. It's everywhere. He hunts down Christians today. I want to give you, this is a little bit of an extended quote, but this is from opendoors.org. There it is. A persecution watch ministry. Satan's on the attack. Listen to this. Attacks on churches and Christian properties skyrocketed in 2023 as more Christians than ever recorded faced violent attacks. Most Christians murdered for their faith in 2023 were killed in sub-Saharan Africa. Nigeria accounted for 9 out of 10 religiously motivated murders. Many more Christians have also been forced from their homes. Of 34.5 million displaced people across sub-Saharan Africa, around 16.2 million are Christians. More than 14,700 churches or Christian properties, such as schools and hospitals, were targeted in 2023. It marked a 6-fold increase compared to the year before. In China, 10,000 churches were closed. In India, Christian properties were raided by violent mobs. In Algeria, there were 47 churches that were Protestant. There's only 4. And they are under intense pressure. Just because we don't experience it here doesn't mean it's not going on elsewhere. Satan is seeking to destroy Christians. He's seeking to destroy the church. Why? This takes us to verses 8 through 10. Because here's Christian believers are marked and known by their blameless means of living. If you, as a Christian believer, do not strive for this blameless and upright living as empowered by the Spirit of God, please come see an elder. And we will gladly pray with you through this. This is so essential for the life of the Christian. That is why we have these examples given to us. You remember Noah? He's a blameless and upright man. Again, Daniel chapter 6. There is nothing to be found in Daniel at all. There's no iniquity there. And after all, God is himself light and there's no darkness in him. Why do we not strive to be like Christ? Now we might look at this and go, wow, blameless, upright living. How do I do that in the culture that I live in? What does that look like? Well, in verse 8, it's given to us by fearing God and turning away from evil. Fearing God and turning away from evil. If you notice in verse 8, there's two things happening here. Number one, there is a general description of who Job is. There is no one like Job on earth. And then there's 4 different distinctions. There's blameless living, blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Now, I'm going to ask you a question from verse 8. Is this said of you? Is there no one on earth like you? Now, to one degree, you say, well, of course, I'm created in the image of God. Let's go beyond that. You know what I'm getting at. You know what I'm getting at. Is there no one like you? Let's go a little bit bigger. Is there no church like this one on earth? Not because we have the most incredible bouncy house that Lord willing is going to be across. That's not why. It's not because we boast an older building than some of the greatest pastors that have lived in our day. It's not for that. But what sets you apart from every person on earth? It's a blameless life. It is an upright life. It is a life that fears God. And it is a life that turns from evil. The crosshairs are on your back if this is said of you. He's coming. And the forces of darkness are coming. If Satan was ruthless to the very Son of God when he tempts him in the wilderness, I mean, he goes after our Savior as fervently as he possibly can. He's coming after us. I mean, it always amazes me the way that Satan speaks to Jesus Christ. One that always gets me is the very last temptation. I will give you all the nations of the world if you fall down and worship me. I scratch my head and I'm like, you have the gall to take all that God has created and say that it's yours. And yet that happens every day that we live here. Happens every day. We fight over oil. It's my oil. No, it's my oil. That's my pipeline. Okay, he's given the government stewardship over that pipeline. It's his. It's his. But what I want us to get out of that passage from Matthew 10 is that if he's going to tempt him after not eating for 40 days and 40 nights, nothing to eat, nothing to drink, which we'd all be dead if that were the case. 40 days, 40 nights, we'd all be dead. It's impossible for us to still live. And here, the Son of God, 40 days, 40 nights, he makes it through all of that and then is tempted afterwards. I would say this, and I think living in America, I would say 40 days and 40 nights with no food, no water is far worse suffering than anything Job ever went through. I think even after that 40th day, I would want a can of peas. I mean, that's where this text, and he takes Christ as what he thinks is his weakest moment. I've got you now. You have eaten, you haven't drank, you're suffering. And I'm going to take advantage of you. And he does the same thing to us. He does the same thing here with Job. Why? Because Christ, blameless, upright, a hater of evil. That description is the same. It is the same. This is why I had our brother read Psalm 18. Because David's way of living, that blameless living, as was read for us, is an active living. Note that in Job's chapter 1, this description of who Job is not just a title. It's not just Job is blameless, period. It's no, Job is blameless and he lives that way, period. And he thinks that way, period. This isn't just a description. Again, go back to Noah. Go back to Noah. He lived out his blameless living. When everyone is mocking him, saying, why are you building that thing? It's going to rain, or it's going to be sunny for the next 6 months. He didn't retaliate. I mean, there's no record of him retaliating to those people, saying, shut up, leave me alone, or curse you all to hell. There was none of that. But he let his means of living be the test and the example to the people around him. Now, this word upright in the Hebrew also connotes innocence. Innocence. And this is an innocence that is, of course, not a true innocence, but Job would have been marked as a man as close to the standard of innocence as possible. Of course, he was not completely innocent, for we are all sinners before God. But his way of life, if you were an unbelieving person, you could have mistaken him, because there could be nothing said about him. Now, as we live this way, verse 9, Satan answers Yahweh. He says, does Job fear God without a cause? And then he lists in verse 10 the ways in which God has protected Job from any affliction. And there are times in our lives, are they not, where things are kind of smooth sailing. We haven't been through a trial maybe in a little bit. we're doing okay. Our Bible reading's going good. Our prayer life is strong. Our community is alive and thriving, and all those things are well. And you can imagine in a way where it's like, wait a minute, does not the people of God have an excuse? Things are going good for them right now. And then 6 things break in our house at once. Or there's some other event that happens. I remember when I was first diagnosed with hemochromatosis, I remember looking at Crystal and I said, I don't know how we're doing all this. I have to leave work early. They're going to look at me real bad. You know, I got to get stabbed all the time. And then I got to, we don't know what we're going to do. Before then, it was great. We're coming out of Christmas time. Everything is good. Worship God during Advent. It's wonderful. It's wonderful. And then there's that little jab. You know, it reminds me of that thorn that Paul constantly had in his flesh. Constantly. Because it reminded him that it is not a good thing for us to be proud in any way of our blameless and upright living. And for Job, we know that that was never the case for him. Because even in verse 5 of chapter 1, he even is offering burnt offerings for his children in the event that they sinned and cursed God. So he brings an excuse. Imagine, I also want to make note here that at the end of verse 10, he says, you have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions have increased in the land. Suffering does not only come by means of finances. I know several people that have had, at one point they had significant amount of money in their retirement, lost it all, and I'm really suffering. But I would ask you this, as Christians, to consider this. Was Abraham wealthy? Abraham was the wealthiest man on earth at one point. Did he suffer? For over 80 years, that man suffered. Because he wanted a kid. He had all the money in the world. All the possessions, all the land. He's like, I want a kid. And God said, no. So then he has the kid. And then Yahweh God says, well, now you need to offer him up as a pleasing aroma before me. I mean, if I'm waiting for a kid for 80 years, I mean, that is suffering. So you make me wait for this kid for 80 years, and now you want me to be rid of him. I only got to enjoy him for 10 or 11, and then he's going to be gone again. That's suffering. That's intense suffering. And Job has all of these things, and Satan afflicts him by taking all that he has and taking his entire body. Except he couldn't kill him. We all suffer in a variety of ways. And we can be guaranteed of this, that the more we live in holiness, the more we are going to suffer. Yet that is not the end. We get to verses 11 and 12, where Yahweh God gives our adversary the request, because everything is in his hands. Everything. Even we don't understand it. And many times we don't understand it. And that too is for our good. That too is for our good. Romans 8:28 is for our good. You can say here that Satan in verse 11 is asking for permission. He's saying, look, if you send forth your hand against Job, this is what he's going to do to you. In other words, he's saying, can you please do this so I can prove that Job is a liar and that you are a liar? That's the intent of what Satan is speaking of here. He wants to afflict Job, not because of merely Job himself as a human, But he afflicts him because he goes, you know what? It's going to look really good when a holy, blameless person falls flat on his face and proves me to be right. That's the purpose here. He wanted done here, even what would have been seen later in Exodus chapter 9, where God rightly punishes Egypt because they wouldn't let Israel go. This is what he wants done to Job. He goes, punish him. Punish him. You know he's a sinner. Every man is a sinner. He deserves to be punished because he's a sinner. But we're no longer condemned. Turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. We're no longer condemned. This is so encouraging, and I trust that this will be encouraging for you this morning. Psalm 103, verses 9 and 10. Actually, I'm going to go up to verse 8. Yahweh is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always contend with us, and he will not keep his anger forever. Verse 10. May this encourage you. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. This is how God has dealt and treated each one of us who have trusted in Christ. So when Satan does come and he says, hey, you foolish Christian who are flat on your face, even if that is said of you, if there is a sin or a vice that you struggle with, you're no longer condemned. I have actually heard it said, that sometimes God will keep things around for a little while because he's trying to bring you all the more closer to himself. Sometimes we just are unable to see it. You remember Naomi, who suffered greatly. She loses her husband and her sons in a short amount of time, and she comes back to Israel after living in Moab. She comes back to Israel, and she goes, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, because the Lord has had his hand against me. And really, what God is doing there is just what he's doing here in Job chapter 1. You can turn back there in Job chapter 1. What he's doing is he's going to send his hand toward him to bring Job all the more closer to himself. Listen, if Naomi would have remained in Moab with her husband, who was a fraud because he was supposed to stay in Israel, and he went to Moab because the grass was greener on the other side, and he did away with him. So Naomi comes back. If Naomi remains in Moab, the entire Davidic line is destroyed. The entire line from David to Christ is gone. It's no longer there, the end of Ruth says. Boaz was the father of Obed, who was the father of Jesse. Read your genealogy. Who was the father of David, the great king? This suffering Naomi had to go through, as difficult as, and I cannot imagine losing my spouse and two of my kids. And well, really, it would be all of my kids, because that's what wound up happening. And then she has this Moabitess who isn't even blood related to her. And yet all of that is in the hand of God. And we see at the end of Ruth even that she is blessed. Blessed be Naomi among women. That's the result of coming through that suffering. Job is blessed immensely because these things are in the hand of our God. I want to read for you in closing this quote, and it was wonderful. I remember hearing of this gentleman, and actually Jim Sr. and I were just talking about him, I think, last week. Or maybe the week before, about Watchman Nee. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Watchman Nee. He was a Christian pastor in China before before the communist regime came to be, and also during the communist regime in those early years. And I want to read this quote to you in closing, because it goes to show that all that we go through, everything that Satan would long to do, it's all in the hands of God. Listen to this. Watchman Nee endured much suffering for the sake of the New Testament ministry. Due to his absoluteness in following the Lord and his faithfulness in fulfilling the Lord's commission, he underwent frequent mistreatment as well as lifelong hardships. As he fought the battle for the Lord's move, he was under constant attack from God's enemy, Satan. At the same time, he was also under God's sovereign hand. He recognized the sovereign arrangements of God in his environment, not merely as a divinely apportioned thorn in the flesh, but more importantly, as a means by which God was able to deal with him. Due to both Satan's attacks and God's faithful environmental dealings, Watchman Nee lived a life of suffering. The majority of his sufferings came from five sources: poverty, ill health, denominational opposition, dissenting brothers and sisters in local churches, and imprisonment. He died in confinement on May 30th, 1972, after he was 20 years in prison. Humanly speaking, he died in misery and humiliation. Not one relative or brother or sister in the Lord was with him. There wasn't a proper notification of his death or even burial. His sister had to come and find where his ashes were, so that his ashes could be taken away and sent elsewhere. As little or grand the affliction of suffering we face, it is all under the hand of God, even as Satan works. So as he works and as he desires to tear this church apart, because don't believe for a moment, just because we're doing community day, just because of webs, he is actively trying to tear apart churches that are faithful to the word of God. And he will continue to be at it until this age ends. So let us be watchful. Let us be mindful that as good as things can be, as bad as things can be, they're under the hand of God. For we are his body, his bride. And he'll keep us through to the end. Let us pray to God.